Genesis 17 and the other in Acts chapter 2 just for a few weeks. I'm going to take a little break from Jeremiah and look at a theme that the Lord has just really laid upon my heart, raising our children for Christ and looking at these passages of Scripture that would encourage us to that end. Genesis chapter 17, verses, let's read verses 1 through 9 together of Genesis 17. And when Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be blameless, and I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be Abram, but your name shall be called Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed or descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your seed or descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your seed or your descendants after you in the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. And then Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, we read these great words beginning in verse 36 of Acts 2. Therefore, let all, Acts 2:36, therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness or remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. You may be seated. May the Lord bless His word to our hearts. Let's pray together. O Lord our God, we bless You that we can open Your word, and we pray that in its light we would see light, that You would bless us as we undertake a little study on our children, and even, Lord, if we don't necessarily have children or our children are grown, we help us to see that we all have a duty and a privilege to believe Your promises and to live accordingly, so that one generation will praise Your name to the next. We bless You and pray that You would heal the sick in our midst, minister to those who are traveling. We ask, O Lord, that You would give safety to Your people. In Jesus' name, amen. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. I want that to sink in. I will be a God to you and to your children after you. I want us to consider for some weeks what the Scripture says about raising our children to be disciples of Jesus Christ. I haven't read any books of late. I've read a lot of books, but this isn't stemming from something. I hadn't been blogging, okay, or anything like this at all. The Lord just really has laid this whole subject on my heart and to share with you. And tonight we're going to look at a first part of this, His covenant. But here's the question. How can we raise the children of believers to be disciples of Jesus, sincere and devoted followers of the Lamb? This concern lies near and dear to the heart of every Christian, whether or not he has children. It's a congregation-wide concern, because the desire of every child of God is to see God glorified throughout the earth and for the next generation of believers to praise the Lord and serve Him faithfully. I'm sure you know this, that it is the Bible's teaching that there will not only be a church on earth from our Lord's ascension to His glorious return, but that our Savior will build His church and make it grow and fill the earth. Micah chapter 4, Isaiah chapter 2, Daniel chapter 2 speaks of God's church and kingdom as a mountain that rises progressively to fill the whole earth, spreading like leaven throughout the whole earth until it is the highest mountain and fills everything. Men and women, Micah says in chapter 4, 2, and all the nations will say, let us go up to the house of God and there be taught His ways. They will flow into it. Psalm 22, 28, all the ends of the earth will remember and turn unto the Lord, and all the families of the nations will worship before Him. And so since our active years are short, they're limited by old age and weakness and eventual death, the glory of God, if we have that in our heart, and the increase of our Savior's kingdom force this question upon us. How can we as parents, how can we as congregations, how can we as young people, as we think about our families in the future, raise our children to be disciples of Jesus Christ? And over the summer, I'd like for us to return to these great and exceeding precious promises, divinely authorized examples, and direct commands that help us answer this and related questions. Now, if you got the notes back there, you can see at the bottom the series and the scriptures that I want us to look at as we go through this. And one of the things that I hope we will learn better and that I'm trying to learn is that raising children for Christ is an extension of Christian discipleship. Followers of Jesus seek, and by God's grace and power, make other followers of Christ, including our own children. Now, in the process, since God's truth doesn't work automatically, our own hearts are discipled. We learn to sow in hope, in expectation of a future harvest. We follow Jesus and His Word not because as parents or as young people or as a congregation it makes everything easy. In fact, since Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life, determining to follow Jesus actually makes life more challenging for us because our own hearts are sifted. And when we follow God's narrow way in our homes, with our children and in our congregations, this is going to require commitment over time, patient continuance and well-doing, and above all, faith in the promises of God. Tonight I'd like to look at just one idea with you, and that is building upon God's covenant. Building upon God's covenant. Listen to these verses again. Genesis 17, 7 through 9. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto you and to your seed or your descendants after you. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, you will keep my covenant, therefore you and your descendants after you in their generations. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call unto himself. I'd like to look at just two of the 4 points tonight in the outline. First of all, why does God's covenant make such a vital difference in our lives? Why does God's covenant make such a vital difference in our lives? And we're going to look at several points under that. And then secondly, how God's covenant directs parents and congregations. So how God's covenant makes a vital difference in our lives, and how then God's covenant directs us. And we'll look at some other things related next Lord's Day evening, by God's grace. Now, I want to say a couple things at the outset. One, this isn't going to be a parenting proper, although there'll be a lot in here about parents. And you may say, well, I'm not a parent, so it doesn't apply to you. Yes, it does. Because, one, you may be a parent in the future, and it's possible, I suppose, we've got some Abrahams in here who you may think you're older, but who knows what may happen in the future. But second, as a congregation, we all have a responsibility to train and pray for and contribute to the salvation of the next generation of believers. First of all, what is a covenant? I don't want anybody to leave here. What is a covenant? I don't want anybody to leave here without having some better understanding as to what this means. First of all, it is His sworn, gracious relationship with us. You know, more than any other single word in the Bible, and I think it appears 277 times in the Old and New Testaments, the Holy Spirit spoke covenant as the word that best defines our relationship with God. And our confession explains the reason for this. If you want to look in the back of your hymnal, I'm going to read this definition. I've read it a lot over the years because it has challenged me and encouraged me. This is on page 923 in the back of the Trinity Psalter hymnal. It's also printed in the notes. Why? Why covenant? Young people, listen. Paragraph 1 of chapter 7 of God's covenant with man. The distance between God and the creature is so great that although reasonable creatures do owe obedience unto Him as their Creator, yet they could never have any fruition of Him as their blessedness and reward, but by some voluntary condescension on God's part, which He has been pleased to express by way of covenant. Let's parse this a little bit. Notice first the emphasis of our confession following the Bible upon the creator-creature distinction. Remember Isaiah 55, 8, and 9? Turn there with me. Look at these verses. Our age completely ignores this, so we need to make sure that we emphasize it properly. Isaiah 55, 6 through 9. Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and He will have mercy on him and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Here's the two main verses, Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. How can we know God? I mean, He's so much higher than we are. He's so far above us here, as the prophet says. His thoughts are not ours and His ways are not our ways. And of course, now if we add the bitter reality of sin, how in the world are we going to cross that bridge? Because all we do is run away from Him as fast as we can, hide, excuse ourselves, and blame others. Can we really have God to be our God and be restored to our Maker and feel ourselves to be happy and complete in Him? Our confession uses the phrase beautifully, our blessedness and our reward. Can we really have this? Yes, if we receive the covenant of grace that He makes with us in His Son. His covenant, listen closely, is the way He relates to us. It is a promise-bound relationship whereby He reveals in grace to be our God and Father, our Savior. He makes promises to us in His Son. He calls upon us to believe those promises and then shows us by His Word and Spirit the way to walk in joyful obedience to Him. Let me say all that again. It is a promise-bound relationship that God establishes with us. He reveals in grace, I'm your God, I'm your Savior, I'm your Father. I give you my Son to take away your sins. Believe my promise. Turn from your sins and then walk with me in joyful obedience. This idea is just the warp and woof of Scripture. Even the most basic New Testament doctrines, I'll mention a few. The New Covenant, Jesus Christ being the mediator of the New Covenant. Hebrews 8, Hebrews 12. The Lord's Supper, Luke 22, this is the cup of the New Covenant. Hebrews 13, 20, Jesus shed the blood of the everlasting covenant. Make it clear that this Old Testament idea of a covenant as the way God relates to us, He comes to us in grace, He makes promises, He binds Himself to us. He says, I'm your God, you're my people, here's the promise, believe the promise, walk before me in faith. That idea follows straight into the New Testament. Covenant is the way we relate to God. It is the way we relate to God. We could never know Him except He comes to us when we were dead in sin, makes us alive in Christ, and reveals His promises to our heart. And the Bible always describes this relationship as a covenant. God's promise, His promise-laden, His graciously given, His Christ-centered relationship with us. Now, in many respects, in both the Old and the New Testament forms of the covenant, the central promise is Christ and life and salvation in Him. So don't get bogged down. Well, wait a minute, wasn't there an element of works in the Old? No, because the promise was always sealed in Christ, and therefore our works, they may confirm God's grace in our lives, but they're never the basis of His grace in any meritorious sense of the word. But I want to tell you something. Listen. You may say, is he ever going to get to anything I can understand? Yeah, I'm going to try to. Okay. God's covenant lies deeper. This relationship of promise. This sealed, bonded, I'm your God, you're my people. It's like the foundation of a house. Now, depending upon the way your house is constructed, you may or may not be able to see much of your foundation. But you know if there's a problem, because you may start seeing cracks at the top of the walls, and maybe the joints don't fit together quite so well. The doors get stuck and don't shut as well. Your floors might slope. You know when you have a foundation problem. And it's really the same in our relationship with God. And it manifests itself, if you think about it, throughout our society. Our walls are getting cracked, and our floors are sloping, and the doors don't shut, and things that used to make sense and seem to be taken for granted, now nobody believes anymore. Why is this? Because God must be approached and believed by virtue of His covenant of grace with us in the Lord Jesus Christ. It must be a bonded relationship, or we could never be assured of His love. It has to be a promised relationship, because we couldn't know Him except by His grace. Unless we understand that He comes to us in grace and mercy and establishes this relationship with us, and then seals it with the blood of His Son, we will always be shaky, especially when the world, the flesh, and the devil are roaring at us and attacking on every side. So God's covenant is His bonded, sealed, promise-laden relationship with us, where He comes to us in mercy and says, I'm your God and you are my people. And here's the glorious, another glorious part of that covenant. Our children are part of it. It just shows the breadth of His saving grace. In Eden, you may remember, the promise was, you know, that the seed, the descendant of Adam and Eve, would crush Satan's head. The promise that we read in Genesis 17 to Abraham, and your seed or your descendants, I make these promises. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your house. You see, the New Testament manifests the same inclusion of the children of believers. When Jesus came across the little children of His followers, He didn't say, well, they're neutral, they haven't reached the age of accountability. No, He picked them up and He blessed them, and He said, the kingdom of God belongs to these. And in fact, you must become like these children in order to inherit God's kingdom. Peter preached at Pentecost to you and the promises to you and to your children. This is the same as God's promises to Abraham. Now, already this is something remarkable. About 2,000 years roughly between Abraham and Pentecost. And so God says to Abraham, Abraham, the promise is to you and to your children. God says to Peter, through Peter, on the dawning of the new covenant, the promise is to you and to your children. This is the way God relates to us. His promises include our children also. And that's why the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 7:14 speak of our children as holy. Now, that doesn't mean they're as holy as they ought to be in actual life, but it does mean that they're set apart to God. They have special privileges by virtue of His grace, as well as serious responsibilities to believe in the God of their parents and thus obtain life and salvation. But the important thing I want you to see at this point is that God's covenant, His promise-laden, Christ-centered relationship with us, His faithfulness to us includes our children. And that grace must shape and direct how we view them, treat them, speak of them, and train them, as I hopefully will help us to see. Third, that covenant, we're still looking at this first point. God's covenant is vital. It's grounded in Christ. He is the covenant. Look in Isaiah 42, verse 4. Jesus is the covenant. I just want to stress this, and this is the Old Testament, the New Testament, the singular covenant of grace. He is the covenant. This is actually the wrong reference there. But in Isaiah, where it says, I have given him to be a covenant of the people. I think it's actually later in Isaiah, where the seed of the woman, the seed of Abraham, he is called the covenant. And by the way, that's very consistent if you look in the New Testament in 2 Corinthians 1:20, 2 Corinthians 1:20, where we read these words, "For all the promises of God in him are yes, and in him amen to the glory of God through us." So think of God's covenant like this. All of God's promises, including those to the seed of the woman, who is Christ, to the seed of Abraham, who Paul says in Galatians 3:16, that seed is Christ. All of those promises are yes in Jesus. Now, this is very important. First of all, it means that all of God's promises, whatever they are, and we're going to look at some of them in just a minute, they are blood sealed and secured by Jesus Christ. And secondly, it means that those promises that pertain to our children, we have to draw them from Christ. It's not a matter of, well, here, follow these three things, spank your children, give them a Christian education, and everything will be okay. These promises and their fulfillment, because the covenant is sealed in Christ, the promises are yes only in him, those promises have to be obtained from him. In other words, God's promises to our children never should make us passive or presumptuous, but encourage us to zealously apply to Christ for the fulfillment of his promises to us and to our children. Again, I want to stress this. The promises that we're about to look at in just a minute that pertain specifically to our children, that we as a congregation need to embrace, remember two things. One, that covenant is ultimately Christ. And so all of the promises are blood-sealed and secured by his perfect work. And secondly, we've got to draw the fulfillment and the strength to seek them from Jesus. Translation, you, I, we have children that struggle. If you haven't had a child that struggles, you will have a child that struggles at some point and in some way. As a congregation, we've known, we've seen God work in our children, and it's not always in a straight line thing. What are we supposed to do? Well, God hadn't kept his covenant. No, we don't see the whole story. We don't see the whole mosaic of his work. But one thing we do know is that those promises are blood sealed, and so I am going to keep appealing specifically to Jesus. Lord Jesus, these promises are yes in you. I don't know why this child is having this trouble. I don't know why that child is having that trouble. Could be toddlers, could be young adult children, the whole spectrum. But I'm going to keep seeking from you. I'm not going to let my embarrassment, my shame, my frustration, my anger dominate my life. I don't get to order the kind of children that I want. We don't get to do it as parents. We don't get to do it as a congregation. What we do have is God's promise in Christ that I will be a God to you and to your children. I think one of the things that maybe I missed when I was hearing this for the first time and reading these things is and you knew it was there and it was in the background, but I'm trying to bring it front and center, that yes, God has made a covenant. Yes, God has made promises. Yes, he will keep those promises, but how and why? Through the blood of Jesus Christ, and so we draw the fulfillment of those promises from him, which puts every one of us, whether we're thinking about our own children or we hear about another child struggling in the congregation, it puts every one of us on our face. Young people, you may hear of somebody in your peer group. You may be trying to walk with the Lord. You may hear of someone in your peer group who is not walking with the Lord. You may hear things coming out of their mouth that you're thinking, that's not good. I don't know where that's going. What am I supposed to do with that? I'm going to let them have it. There may be a place within a peer group. Y'all need to be stronger when you hear and are aware of things that may be adults or not. If you love Jesus, let those who love the Lord, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. and that includes teenagers. But also behind the scenes, those of you who are admitted to the Lord's Supper, you need to be actively seeking the fulfillment of those promises from Jesus for your peer group. If you're aware of a girl who's in trouble, a boy who's in trouble, you are praying for them behind the scenes, asking the Lord Jesus, giving Him no rest. Lord Jesus, You died to seal this promise and this covenant. Will You please rescue this one? And we keep praying it. Now, what's the cash value besides the obvious? Well, God's covenant in Christ, listen closely, gives us an incredible foundation for assurance. I mean, personal salvation, what a relief to know that assurance doesn't rest upon, you know, my experiences or the sinner's prayer, but upon the finished work of Christ. But also think about the assurance that it gives us with respect to our children as we think about God's covenant. There's no one who has been a parent who is contemplating being a parent. And my guess is, if you're a Christian grandparent, I didn't realize as I got older, I thought when, you know, they were little and you'd have a lot going on, and then when it got older, you could kind of, you know, go on parenting vacation. I didn't realize that I would pray more for them, shed more tears for them, be more concerned about them when they were older and adults and then grandchildren, because you're thinking, this isn't just about me and my little family, and this is about the church of God in this world. This is about the promise through Micah, the promise through Isaiah, the promise through Daniel, the promise through Peter, the promise of Jesus that I will build my church and it will grow and fill the earth. And you know what? It's easy to get overwhelmed when we think about the enemies to our children's faith and purity, and how children are preyed on through social media and all the allurement of their own sinful hearts and their blindness and their stubbornness. And yet, listen, the Lord wants us to remember something. Yes, we have to fight against the world, the flesh, and the devil for our salvation and theirs. But we fight, listen very closely, upon the foundation of God's covenant promises. Makes all the difference in the world that we fight, that we pray, that even our counsel, our words. I don't need to yell at my children. I don't need to scream at them. I parent, I grandparent, you do as well, on the foundation of God's eternal covenant. I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. And so His counsel, His covenant, the discipline we endeavor to provide for them, the hope we try to instill in them, it doesn't require new parenting paradigms. We need to build upon God's promises and covenant that He will bless them and be gracious to them as He has promised. Now, how specifically does this direct us as parents? Let me stress first, know the promises. Let's think about a few promises for us and our children. You ready? Okay, we read a couple tonight. I will be a God to you and to your children. Now you might think to yourself, but God didn't know my children. Just let that. It is by faith that we obtain the promise. What about Isaiah 54:13? Look there with me. Let's just look at some of these promises together. Isaiah 54:13. Okay, God's made a covenant with us. That covenant includes our children. What are the specific promises that He makes to us and to our children, particularly about our children? Isaiah 54:13, all your children shall be taught by the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your children. Acts 16:31, look there, I've already quoted it once, but I will look at it. Acts 16:31. And this is the Philippian jailer. This is the establishment of the church in Philippi in that time period. So they said, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. But that was before social media. That was before internet pornography. That was before, do you think God's promises are at all limited by the stupidity and wickedness of men? I think not. How about Psalm 103:17? And you can just, these are in the notes. You can look at them later and write them down and memorize them. And I'll tell you what to do with them in just a second. I hope you already know. Psalm 103:17. Let this one sink in. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Some translations say His faithfulness, because sometimes God's righteousness is intertwined with the idea of faithfulness. But the idea, and it should lighten our hearts and the burden of our hearts as parents, and it should remove our worries about the future, to see here that it is a righteous thing with God to show mercy to our children. Why is that? Because our children are sweet and special? No. Because He is gracious and merciful. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 9. There's promises in the Old Testament, promises in the New Testament. Perhaps I could have been more systematic, but maybe like this you'll see that it's just spread out all over the place. Deuteronomy 7, 9. Therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments and repays those who hate Him to their face to destroy them. Wait a minute. He keeps covenant and mercy? This is Hesed, His sworn love, His steadfast love to 1,000 generations? Are you praying 1,000 generations down the road or behind for our children? How about Ephesians 6:1? You know this verse, but let's look at Ephesians 6:1. In just a second, we'll look at what to do with some of these promises. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother. And I know the young people are saying, I knew he's going to get to that. Okay. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. Wow, what a great promise. Wait a minute, I'd like to have a long life and it be well with me. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14, I believe, 12. I have written to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. Wow, what a promise. But again, I just want to bring you back to the first promise that we read tonight. Let it sink in. Just chew on it a little bit. I will be a God to you and to your children after you down through your generations. I know some of you may be first generation believers. Maybe some of you have done your ancestry and you found other believers in your family. Or maybe you've found a steady line of believers at some level in your family. Wherever you are on that continuum, think of the mercy that lies in these words, the hope that lies in these words. What hope to broken-hearted parents, and what a challenge to hard-hearted children. Wait, am I going to have a worldly heart and make a liar of God by my neglect of His grace? Be careful. When God gives promises like these, He expects each one of us to seize upon these promises with all the energy that a man drowning in the ocean would seize on a piece of wood that is floating by. So know the promises. Know the I wills of God. God wants you to parent by faith in His promises. He wants us as a congregation. So, for example, let's just go into the kitchen and look at the grease trap, okay? So we are aware as we, you know, we're around people in the congregation, and you maybe, oh boy, I think that young person's really struggling, and then we, you know, maybe a little whispering and whatnot. Again, here, we got to be really, really careful, because one, surprise, surprise, there's sin in young people in our congregation, okay? I know it comes as a shock, okay? But again, there's sin in all of us. And so instead of, wait a minute, God's made promises. This young person's really struggling right now, but I want to go out and get them, not on the basis of, how dare you, or I can't believe you did this, or what about the family honor? What about it? Our family honor is Christ. So let's believe the promise of God. Let's know those promises. I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. And second, trust God's faithfulness with respect to those promises. You know, whenever we read any promise of God in Scripture, even if there are conditions attached to it, such as faith or obedience, still we must not look first at our worthiness or our works, but to God's faithfulness. We read the promise in Ephesians 6, verse 2, that, you know, obey the Lord and it will be well with you. But where do we find the grace to obey? If you're a young person, you say, well, what good does that do? Because God says, obey and it will be well with me. But that's my problem. I don't want to obey. I want to do, I go within the foundation. You can teach children this at 2 and 3 and 4 years old and beyond, that yes, you need to obey, but no, you can't. And so from the earliest days, you need to call on the Lord Jesus, and you need to ask Him for the strength to obey, because neither daddy nor child do we have the strength to obey. Only the Lord Jesus can give us that grace. But as parents, what are we supposed to do with God's promises? Trust His faithfulness. The children of believers are going to be tested, right now especially. And by the way, every generation has thought that. I read something recently in Luther, and I tried to read through just a series of just sermons continually, and I was reading a series of Luther sermons, and I'm like, wait a minute, did John Walberg write this? Okay, he's writing about how bad things are. He's like, this is the worst time there's ever been in the history of the world. And then I was reading last year some sermons from Calvin, and Calvin says, this is the worst time there's ever been in history. And then I'd read some in Chrysostom earlier, and he was 1,000 years earlier, and he was like, this is the worst time there's ever been in history. And I'm like, wait a minute, does everybody who's ever lived think it's the worst time that it's ever been in history? Probably, okay, that seemed, but again, what are we supposed to do with that? Trust God's promises. Don't take them for granted. Be humbled by them. Trust the Lord to fulfill His promises. And don't look at, well, I'm not worth much, or I don't have, you know, a lot of, you know, this or that or the other. Trust. Do you remember when God said to Abraham in Genesis 15 earlier? He said, Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. And Abraham said, can you just let my household steward be my heir, Eliezer? Because there's no way. Sarah's postmenopausal. I'm too old. It's not going to happen. And God says, I am going to keep my promises to you. And you know what God did then later in that chapter? He says, Abraham, take a heifer, take a goat, take some birds, split them in half. And later, God Himself, in the image of a smoking flame, passed right through the middle of those parts. And most people say that what that's saying is, God is saying, may I be cut in half if I don't keep my promises. When we take the cup of the covenant in the Lord's Supper, have you thought about how God is binding Himself? When He gives you the cup and He says, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, He's not just talking about, well, I won't go to hell. He's talking about all of the promises, blood sealed, and we get to take the cup to drink at it. It's as if God says, may I perish again on the cross. May the blood of my Son be spilt and to no effect if I don't keep my promises to you. It is very important for us as a congregation. It is very important. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. We'll talk more about that next Sunday evening. But it is vital when you read the promises of God in Scripture for our children that you trust God. You may be going through a hard time. They may be in a time of rebellion. But God says, I want you to trust me. I know what I'm doing. I'm going to keep my promises. And that leads to a third point about parents and God's covenant. You got to pray them. You have to pray them. I've come to the conviction in my own life, and just, I don't make it normative for everybody else, and this isn't a sermon series about how to do it in my home, God forbid. But most parenting is done on your knees. You got to do a lot of teaching, and you've got to do a lot of interaction, and I know we're so thankful for our mothers who do so much of that. But why does God give us promises? I want to tell you honestly tonight that the Lord has made so many precious promises to us and to our children so that we will spend our lives praying and seeking their fulfillment. I'll just speak for myself. I am so sleepy and lazy. I would rather have a promise than presto, it's automatically fulfilled. But this would be terrible for us. We would never learn the discipline of the cross. We would never learn to walk as our Savior did, trusting the Father and setting our hope upon His Word. And we would never value His promises as we should. But when He promises to bring peace to our children, and you look around at the world, and everything's turned upside down by sin, and sometimes they fall into seasons of sin, and you're thinking, Lord, You said, great will be the peace of my children, and all I see is the chaos of sin. Or you have said, you know, little children, your sins are forgiven you, but I don't see evidences of that in my child's life. What am I supposed to do with that? Well, God must not include me in the covenant. God must not have included my children. Granted, we all know that in God's providence there can be Esau's, and that's God's own work. We don't even delve into that. What we know is God has made promises to us, and we are to pray and ask Him to fulfill those promises. Are you? It is your safest, securest posture as a parent and ours for a congregation. When we read that He will be a God to our children and then think that I'm not always going to be with them there to hold their hand. They're going to grow old. They're going to have to find their own way in the world without me. They're going to have to follow Jesus through many hard places. Why do we have these thoughts? So we'll be stirred to seek the promises of God and their fulfillment for our children. Or when He says their children are holy, but then all we see is evidence and maybe some of our children of a great disregard for God's holiness and maybe even great impurity in them. What are we supposed to do with that? Wait a minute, God's said my children are holy and He's made a covenant and they're included, but all I see is impurity and disregard. I am supposed to wail over my sins. Some of your children I have wailed over before God. I hope you're joining me. That's why God does this. Not so that we doubt Him, but so that His parents and a congregation, we repent of our sins, we learn to feel the discipline of the cross, and we wait upon Him to fulfill His promises in His own time. I think of the thief on the cross. I know some of you may need encouragement, but you know the thief on the cross was a covenant child. No, not both of them. They were both Jews, and so they were born as children of the covenant. And whatever happened to this thief, somewhere along the way, he turned away from God, got involved in revolutionary activities, and finally committed murder. But you know what? At least in his life, and that other one, you know, that's in God's sovereignty. But God says, if I need to, I'm going to go get that child on his or her deathbed. Are you praying that way? We will never, as a congregation or as parents, see the fulfillment as we would of God's covenant and promises for our children unless we ask, seek, and knock. And again, that's when doubts start coming in. Oh, well, what about this and what about that? Jesus did not do many mighty works in Nazareth because of their unbelief. And so let us not be unbelieving, but believe. Pray the promises. Now, some of you, you're aware, perhaps within our congregation or others, you're aware of parents who are really struggling with their children. And I would encourage you to be the Aaron and the Hur under the arms of those parents who are weary in the battle, and they are praying for their children, but their hands just drop. They're weary, and if you've talked to them, sometimes you can see that look in their eye, and you know it is just a burden. Parents, make sure. Young people, you might think, well, what am I supposed to do? Some of you are taking the Lord's Supper. You're 16, 17, 18. Is your faith real to you? Is it vital to you? Are you saying, you know what? When I'm aware of somebody who is struggling out there in my peer group or a little bit older, I don't just sit there and say, glad I'm not like them. Lord, would you please remember your promises to this young man, to this young woman? You said, I'll be a God to you. Great will be the peace of your children. You'll remember righteousness to children's children, the promises to you and to your children. It will be well with you and with your children. We could go on and on. And so as a congregation and as parents, we are praying day and night. Now lastly tonight, I know we're out of time, so we need to know the promises. We need to trust the promises, we need to pray the promises, and we need to teach the promises. Teach them to our children. This is one way God's covenant vitally alters our perspective about our children, and by God's grace, His promises also transform them. You know, the children of this world have no future, for they're the children of disobedience, but the children of believers, what are we to think about them? First, they belong to the Lord and they are holy. If you're a covenant child here tonight, God has done something for you that if you think about it, and you may not be, you know, I don't know where you are in your spiritual journey, maybe some of you, but if he has brought you to a place and with your family where you might say, well, my parents aren't perfect. Whoever ever had perfect parents? Nobody did. But if you have parents that share with you about Jesus, if you have parents that talk with you about God's word, if you have parents that feed you and clothe you, and not like happens in a lot of American chaotic homes, that there's abuse and the passing off of children from one family member to another, but you've got a stable home, young people, you've got an identity that God has given you. You don't need to go out and look for an identity. I need to go find out who I am. God forbid. Instead, find out what God says you are. He says you are a holy seed and you belong to him by virtue of his covenant. Have you embraced that identity? Some of you are 13, 14, 15. You're not coming to the Lord's Supper. You're not embracing that identity. Do it. Do it. Make good upon your baptism. Make good upon the vows that your parents have made. You don't need to define yourself like the children of this world do by, you know, notorious wickedness and being cool or finding their own way of the world. God has found you, child of the covenant, in this howling wilderness of sin. And he has placed you in a Christian home and made promises to you. Now cast yourself upon the grace of Christ. This is your identity. It's your destiny. It's also hopeful. You know, I think about, you know, the children you hear things and things of unbelieving families and some of the horrors, and all you can do is, you know, pray and speak and hopefully that they'll come to Christ. But within the body of Christ, man, what hope? We have an incredible hope for our children. Why? Because we've mastered parenting. Wrong. Because we're everything we need to be. Wrong. Because God is faithful. And some of you need to tell that story more about the years in your own life where maybe you weren't as faithful as you needed to be as a parent. You tried, and yet God was fulfilling his promises, and he brings your children to a place where they confess Christ and they're following Jesus. Tell that story. Tell the story of God's faithfulness to you, because we all need that hope and that encouragement. And young people need to be taught that they have a different destiny than the children of this world. Now, young people, I'll speak to you and then we'll conclude here for this evening. Through social media, and I know families have different, you know, how much they're willing to let their kids and stuff be involved in this, but you know enough that how we do things and whatever that means, there's not secret rules, but, you know, what's going on in the world and the music and I listened to, you know, 5 minutes of it, and I'm like, what is this? This is like, you know, jungle, sensual, and I'm thinking, oh, Lord, please protect our young people from thinking that's relevant. Or, you know, the language that's spoken by the children of this world. I mean, we're on the soccer field, and, you know, we're hearing 8-9-year-olds blaspheme, and we're so used to it. Well, it's not really blasphemy. That's just the way people talk. It's blasphemy. We are born blaspheming God. And 8-year-olds, if you remove the gate of parental oversight and discipline, 8-year-olds are just as blasphemous as 48-year-olds are. And if God has put you in a home where, no, we don't talk like this, we don't think like this, we love God's word and we want to follow God's word. Young people, get on your face before God. Embrace the identity that God has given you as a holy seed and come to the Lord Jesus with a thankful heart. This is some of what God's covenant does for us. It defines who we are. We have a promise-based relationship with God that it's Christ-centered. God comes to us. He's so high, we can't know him unless he reveals himself to us. He's given us his son. He's given us redemption, and our children are included in that promise. What do we do with that? We need to know God's promises to us and to our children. We need to trust God to fulfill them. If we trust him, we're going to pray, and then we need to teach those promises to our children. The rest of what we'll look at unfolds some of that, but let me encourage you. young people. Can I say this? You know, I was always, I hate to have to confess this, but I'm going to anyway. I was always embarrassed. I don't know if I can get it out. But I was embarrassed as a young person by how Christian my parents were. I wonder if some of you are embarrassed. Because you see enough of what's going on out there in the world. It's like, eh, it's not really cool to, you know, talk about Jesus. And, you know, it's not really cool to give yourself to Him. It's never been cool. Listen, it has never been cool to be a Christian. But you know what? What is cool right now? Yeah, I saw this. I don't know how I see these things. It's just crazy things. There's some rap artist, it was real popular in the 90s, Snoopy Dogg or something, whatever his name was. Okay, and I saw some commercial with him, and he still had his dreadlocks, but now he's like 60 years old. And I'm sitting here thinking, so that's how cool sin is. You know, and he was a big pot smoker, and it's like, it doesn't really translate, does it, to 60 years old. And I'm rapping about pot smoking in the highlight. All it says when you're 60 is you're just stupid, okay, for doing. I didn't know that when I was young. I thought, oh, the world's got something that's worth having. I want to do my own thing. I want to be my own person instead of embracing God's covenant. And I've had to ask God to forgive me so many times that I was embarrassed. Listen, don't be embarrassed. Embrace Christ. Embrace your destiny as a child of the covenant. Embrace that hope and build on it and see the great things that the Lord will do for you. May the Lord bless us. Thank you for your patience tonight. Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for your covenant that we do not have a relationship that's like a kite following the next spiritual guru one after the other. We don't relate to you by our feelings, and we don't have to go into the mountains to find you or descend into the deeps. But we have your covenant promise that I'll be a God to you and to your children after you. Thank you that your covenant is invincible, that it will sink the United States of America in its unbelief and rebellion, that you will keep your promises, that you will bless your people. Lord, help us to know your promises. Help us to trust your promises. Help us to pray your promises. And help us to teach those promises to our children, Lord, because you are faithful. We bless you that you are faithful. We thank you that you will guard our children and you will keep what we have entrusted unto you. Please help us. Help us to believe your word. Thank you that we stand on that same covenant foundation as Abraham did when you said to him, I'll be a God to you and to your seed after you. I'll be a God to you and to your descendants. Lord, help that to inspire us as parents, to settle us as parents, to set us to praying as parents. Help it to inspire us and fill our hearts with thankfulness if we're young. Help all of our young people to flock to Christ. Help us to be so busy, O Lord, having to find things to do for them to show their where they can use their gifts and their graces because they are following hard after you. Work that grace in our congregation. We do not deserve it. But Lord, it was never about our worth. It was always about your faithfulness. Lord, we pray that I pray also that you would encourage any hearts here as parents who are discouraged and right now at least perhaps don't see in some of their children the fulfillment of that covenant and see children, and we've seen it over the years, some here tonight who by your grace have been brought back. We saw how the wedding last weekend was a covenant child that you brought back into your fold. Help us to trust you, and as Abraham did, to hope against hope, that you are the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen.